There is graffiti in the Bible. My goodness, there are times that I walk around, drive around this city, and one of the things that I just don't appreciate is graffiti. It's just not good. It's not only that, there's vandalism, it's other things. But it's interesting, there is a case in the Bible of graffiti. Now, in this case, what we want to do this morning is, first of all, we don't want to condone graffiti in any way. Just because you can find it once in the Bible doesn't mean we want to condone that as appropriate behavior. It's not. But if God did it, He must have done it for a purpose, for a reason. What we want to do is look at a story in the Old Testament. And in this story, we're going to see an example of God communicating to us. And in this case, He's actually using graffiti to do it. We're in a series, and we've been in a series now for quite a while. And this series is entitled this, Living in 2004. How do we live? What are we to do? And actually, what we're doing in this series is we're going back about 2,500 years ago and seeing how they lived. The principles, the history is different, but the principles are the same. And we're trying to find these principles. Today, I've got this message entitled, God's Graffiti for You. Now, this handwriting appeared on a wall. And we'll find out it wasn't directly for you or me, but what's behind it is something we need to know. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 5, and we're going to look at 31 verses today. So we'll be here till about 3, 4 o'clock. No, we won't. You won't let me go that long, and besides, I get hungry at 11:45. So we're done by then. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, it is on page 629. Just pull out one of the blue Bibles, and you're right with us. You can follow along in this story, understand this. All right, let me say one other thing. On your outline, God did use graffiti. So if you look on your outline, God uses graffiti in the Bible. It's there one time only. And the second thing I want to say, His message was for a guy named Belshazzar. We're going to talk about that and who this individual is and kind of work through this. Last week, in chapter 5, we looked at the first four verses. And what we saw was a pretty rowdy party that was taking place in the Bible. And in this party, we looked at some mistakes that they made that we need to avoid. And that was the first four verses. And they were just carrying on and going wild and being crazy and doing all of those things. All right, a little bit of history to this point. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He was a king when, about 40 or 50 years before this point, he sent an army into the area of Jerusalem, wiped them out, and took all these people, including a group of high schoolers, captive. That was very common in that day. And in taking those high schoolers, put them into a training program. They were top-notch. They were the movers and the shakers. And they put them in this program. And so what we started to look at, we looked at how society wants to put you into its mold. What did the Babylonians do to these Jewish young people? And we looked at that. We saw that, hey, the world doesn't think, act, or worship in the same way that we do. Then we looked at, well, how do you live in a world like that? And in order to live in a world like that, you've got to have courage, convictions, and you've got to be able to function in this area of creative alternatives. And that's Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 2, they continued on. We looked at who's in charge of society, and God is. And He outlined history for King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interpreted that history. That's Daniel 2. We saw some interesting lessons as we move through Daniel chapter 3. Then Daniel chapter 3 is the fiery furnace. Sometimes walking with God will lead you into a blast furnace. It can do that. Chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar was a proud, arrogant man. And one of the lessons we saw there is that if you are proud and arrogant, there is a time when God may judge you. God may humble you. And then chapter 5, his son took over. Now Nebuchadnezzar is not king, his son Belshazzar is. And that's why this is important, so that we can understand that. Things were going well for Belshazzar. although the Medes and the Persians, that was another world power at that point, not quite as strong as them, had come to this city, they had surrounded it, and so it didn't bother Belshazzar because he called for a great party. And that's the party we looked at last week. So, they're inside drinking and doing, getting drunk and everything else going on during this party. He's not concerned. Well, what happens is that we're going to see in this story is that this empire under Belshazzar is going to fall this night. And he wasn't concerned, though. He probably posted the guard and said, keep an eye on them. They'll never get into this city. We can't be broken. There's no way. So they were having a party. All right, that's verses 1 to 4. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to read through and just make some comments beginning at verse 5. So if you've got your Bible, you need to open it. Got to make sure what I'm telling you is good, accurate, and all those other good things. All right, Daniel chapter 5. Let me get on the right page here. All right, so the party's going on. Verse 4, they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. All right, here we go. Verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near a lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. Now, can you imagine? You're going on this wild party and things are really out of control. All of a sudden, a hand appears on the wall and writing begins. Verse 6. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave away. Well, that'd be a pretty humbling thing to do. So what did he do? Verse 7. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, diviners to be brought and said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads the writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around his neck, will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Well, does this sound familiar, folks? This is the third time this has happened in this book, where there has been a vision, there's been some kind of revelation from God. He calls in all the diviners, and what do they do? Squat. They can't do anything. They don't know what they're doing. These guys. So, verse 8, this is no big surprise. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. The nobles were baffled. All right, so now, probably the wisest one in the group, the queen, verse 10, the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. And in the time of your father, Nebuchadnezzar, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief over the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding and the ability to interpret dreams, riddles, and solve difficult problems. Mr. King, call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. She was the only smart one in the group, folks. All right, so she knew of Daniel. So did Belshazzar. But he might have been a little bit wasted at this point, didn't know what was going on anyway. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read the writing and tell me what it means, but you know what? They couldn't explain it. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, hey, you're going to be on easy street. You're going to be clothed in purple, have a gold chain around your neck, you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. All right? Then Daniel, verse 17, answered the king, you know what, partner? You can keep your gifts because I know what's going to happen tonight anyway. And your rewards, give them to somebody else. I'll tell you what, though. I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. All right, so Daniel then walked over to this hand that had probably left at this point. It was probably just the writing on the wall. And if you look at verse what is that, verse 26, you can see what the words are. We'll get to those in just a minute. And he walked over there and studied it for a moment. Doesn't say this in here, but probably he did something like that. Then he says, he turns to the king and says this, O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted, he put to death. He put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. And this is what we looked at a couple weeks ago. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys, ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. And Belshazzar said, okay, yeah, I remember that. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself though you knew all of this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, stone, and cannot see, who cannot see, hear, or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote this inscription. He reminds Belshazzar, Belshazzar, your dad went through these lessons. You're supposed to learn from your dad's mistakes. Buddy, you didn't. And so for part of this party that we described in the first four verses, they brought in these sacred objects, drank out of them. Just a direct slap in the face of God. They did all this, and Daniel's telling him, buddy, you blew it. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is an inscription that was written. Many, many tekel parson. This is what the words mean. And he turns to Belshazzar. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. All right, he heard this, but he probably wasn't too concerned because look at the reaction that he had in verse 29. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck. He was promoted to the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Not a good thing, especially with what's going to happen here shortly. So they did all this. Then all of a sudden, somewhere in the middle of this party, when things were still pretty wild, look at verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. What happened is the pronouncement that was made was fulfilled immediately at that point. And the kingdom was taken from him. Whew. It's amazing. If you study history, what happened that night? You see, Babylon was pretty impregnable. They had a river that flowed into the city. And what the Medes and the Persians did is they came and they stopped the river. They dammed the river up and ran it another direction. And where the riverbed was, they came through, cut whatever guards were there, metal or, you know, whatever they would put there. And that's how they came in through the city. And it's a historical fact. The date that it actually happened, I had that written down somewhere. I think it's, does anybody know the date? I have it written down here. I just can't find it. It's like October 10th, 549, something like that, that this all happened. All right, so this is a great history lesson, something that God used, and he used graffiti in the Bible. But you know what? And that is a cool story, and we hear it, but let's see where it lives for us today. Okay, because what we want to do is take those principles and say, well, how does this apply to us? And let's do that. Go to your outlines, and on your outline, let's begin with us. For us today, this statement's pretty alarming in one sense. Let me tell you this, that your days are numbered. Everybody lives, everybody dies. The mortality rate is 100%, folks. You're not going to get around that. Your days are numbered. I think we all know that. We all recognize that. And you don't know when your day is up. Now, the first part of this application is going to be pretty strong, but we always have a second part of our application too. When your number is up, you will be judged. The Bible teaches this. When your number is up, or your days are up, you will be judged. All right, now, we're in Daniel, we're in the Old Testament, but let's move to the New Testament. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. What we're doing now is going from the Old Testament with these statements and moving now to the New Testament and confirming this. It says this in Revelation 20, which talks about future events. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it," referring to God. "Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place from them." Verse 13, I believe, is the next verse. We can bring that up. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was" what? "Judged according to what he had done." This is a pretty sobering verse. But this is what the Bible teaches, and it's my job to share with you what the Bible teaches. And as a result, it all comes down to what do you do with Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about, folks. I'm going to jump ahead, if you will, from Daniel's day to when Jesus Christ came to earth. See, God knew we had a sin problem. And what God did is he had to provide a way for us to get to God. Now, most people think the way to get to God is to be good and to do a lot of good things. And there's nothing wrong with doing a lot of good things. The problem is the Bible doesn't teach that gets you to God. The Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches is that you get to God by asking forgiveness of your sins, asking him to come into your life and to forgive you. That's what the Bible teaches. That is a simple message of Christianity. That is a simple message of this church. And it's the message of the Bible. There is a time in your life, there probably are multiple times in your life, when you have an opportunity to say, "God, you know what? I've blown it. I am a sinner." Most people can admit they've sinned or done something wrong. They can do that. Lie, steal, cheat, those are more minor, but they're still sins. They can admit that. At some point, we need to come to our life and say, "God, I admit I've sinned. I ask you for forgiveness of my sin. Come into my life." That is a gift that God gives to us. That gift is just by accepting him, we take that gift, asking him to come into our lives. Now, throughout your life, you're going to have different opportunities to make that decision. Nobody can force you to do this. Nobody can. It's your own decision. But what the Bible teaches is what you do with what Jesus Christ did for you determines your eternity, your future. The Bible teaches eternity. All right. Here's the problem, folks, on your outline. Once you know and refuse Christ, judgment will come. In Belshazzar's case, he turned his back on God, spit in his face, literally, and he was judged. The principles here, once you know and refuse Christ, judgment will come. One day, God will set it right. He will deal with it. All right. Good job, Dave. Boy, they're really enjoying this one, aren't they? Woo! All right, now, let's switch, though. Good news. Let's go to the second part of this message. All right, what is the good news? The good news is this. You don't have to be judged. You don't have to be judged. This passage can be such that it does not apply to you. That's what is good news today. You don't have to be judged. Here's what you have to do. Trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ. It's not good enough just to know some of these facts. It's kind of like taking the next step and putting your faith and your trust in him. John 14:6 in the New Testament. Jesus is claiming this. Read this verse with me. "Jesus answered, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When he's talking about the Father here, he's talking about God the Father. Jesus says, nobody gets to God, to the Father, in heaven, except through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the news that we are trying to share to our world, to our community. The good news is that you don't have to be judged. Here's even better news. Let's continue on. You can escape judgment. You can escape judgment. Now, I didn't say this, but in John chapter 5 and verse 24, John 5:24 tells us that we can do this. It says this. I'm going to have you read it with me. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Good news! You can escape judgment. The Bible not only teaches judgment, it does, but the Bible also teaches forgiveness, salvation, and escaping judgment. It says this, whoever hears my word, and this one word is the key word. What is this word right here? Believe. Believes. That's all it says to do. You have to believe in him who sent me. Has what then? Eternal life. Eternal life is with God in heaven, not in hell. And the Bible teaches a literal hell. Will not be condemned. He or she has crossed over from death to life. That is the good news of the Bible. In this story that we saw, Belshazzar was judged. We will be judged unless we come to a point of accepting Christ. That's the Bible. That's the simple Bible. Not an easy message, but a truthful message, and one that we need to share. Hopefully done in a good manner. Here's a thought for you to think about. Read the handwriting on the wall. Read the handwriting on the wall. If God was important enough to take a moment and in His divine plan for the ages put some writing on the wall, He meant for it to be applied to them in that day, but He meant for us today to understand there is forgiveness, there is salvation. Amen? Yeah. Kevin, can you come back up here just at the keyboard? And what we're going to do is we're going to talk now for a few minutes. Actually, we're going to baptize somebody. This is an example of moving from a place of knowing and accepting Christ as your Savior. And what the Bible then teaches is one of the things you need to do is just get baptized. And so we're excited this morning to have Scott Benjamin baptizing Curtis. And we're going to do that in just a moment. But before we do that, let's take a moment. Just bow your head. This moment, maybe this message has spoken to you. Maybe God's touched your heart. Maybe you're not sure if you were to drive out of the parking lot on Grand Avenue and there can be an accident, if you were hit and didn't survive, you're not sure where you would go. This morning you can settle that issue. We're not going to make you stand up or do anything. See, this is an issue between you and God. If that's your desire, just I'm going to give you a prayer to follow, and you can pray it silently. And it's the gate, if you will, to escaping judgment and being with the Lord. Here's what you need to say. Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins. I ask you to come into my life and forgive me my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you what, if that's the first time you've prayed that prayer, congratulations. You are now a child of God. Now, what is a church for? A church is to help you grow in that walk, and we've set up different ways to help you grow. That's what we want to do. Thank you, Lord, that there's many ways that we worship you. Worship you by gathering together. Worship you by singing praises. Worship you by serving. Worship is just not through song. Lord, we thank you for this morning and just the opportunity to gather as a church family and to hear a message that lives with us right today. Lord, thank you for the steps of faith that was taken by Curtis this morning, obedience. Lord, I pray you'd be with each one of us as we walk with you, that it's one day, one step at a time, one issue at a time, day by day. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you that we can give, and we do that because it's an act of worship also. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.